I'll be reading from Paul's letters to Galatians, which is in the New Testament, starting at chapter 3, verses 21, right through chapter 4, verse 7. The purpose of the law. Does this mean that the law is against God's promises? No, not at all. For if mankind had received a law that could bring life, then everyone could be put right with God by obeying it. But the scripture says that the whole world is under the power of sin, and so the gift which is promised on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ is given to those who believe. But before the time for faith came, the law kept us all locked up as prisoners until this coming faith should be revealed. And so the law was in charge of us until Christ came, in order that we might then be put right with God through faith. Now that the time for faith is here, the law is no longer in charge of us. It's through faith that all of you are God's sons in union with Christ Jesus. You were baptized into union with Christ, and now you are clothed, so to speak, with the life of Christ himself. So there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles, between slaves and free men, between men and women. You are all one in union with Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are the descendants of Abraham and will receive what God has promised. Continuing in chapter 4. But now to continue, the son who will receive his father's property is treated just like a slave while he is young, even though he really owns everything. While he is young, there are men who take care of him and manage his affairs until the time set by his father. In the same way, we too were slaves of the ruling spirits of the universe before we reached spiritual maturity. But when the right time finally came, God sent his own son. He came as the son of a human mother and lived under the Jewish law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might become God's sons. To show that you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit who cries out, Father, my father. So then you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are his son, God will give you all that he has for his sons. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, John. So our second reading will be from our book, from Harry Potter. And just to give you a small background, so we're going to be reading a scene from Harry's sorting ceremony. So in this school that he goes to in Hogwarts, there are four houses, and you'll learn about them. And every student, when they come into the school, is sorted into one of the four houses. And this is where they spend the duration of their schooling. This is from a chapter called The Sorting Hat. Professor McGonagall silently placed a four-legged stool in front of the first years. On top of the stool, she put a pointed wizard's hat. This hat was patched and frayed and extremely dirty. Aunt Petunia wouldn't have let it in the house. Maybe they had to try and get a rabbit out of it, Harry thought wildly. That seemed the sort of thing. Noticing that everyone in the hall was now staring at the hat, he stared at it too. For a few seconds, there was complete silence. Then the hat twitched. A rip near the brim opened wide like a mouth, and the hat began to sing. I don't know the tune, so I am going to read it. Oh, you may not think I'm pretty, but don't judge on what you see. I'll eat myself if you can find a smarter hat than me. You can keep your bowlers black, your top hat sleek and tall, for I'm the Hogwarts sorting hat, and I can cap them all. There's nothing hidden in your head the sorting hat can't see, so try me on, and I will tell you where you ought to be. You might belong in Gryffindor, where dwell the brave at heart. Their daring nerve and chivalry set Gryffindors apart. You might belong in Hufflepuff, where they are just and loyal. These patient Hufflepuffs are true and unafraid of toil. Or yet in wise old Ravenclaw, if you've a ready mind, where those of wit and learning will always find their kind. Or perhaps in Slytherin, you'll make your real friends. Those cunning folk use any means to achieve their ends. So put me on, don't be afraid, and don't get in a flap. You're in safe hands, though I have none, for I'm a thinking cap. The whole hall burst into applause as the hat finished its song. It bowed to each of the four tables and then became quite still again. So we've just got to try on the hat? Ron whispered to Harry. I'll kill Fred. He was going on about wrestling a troll. Harry smiled weakly. Yes, trying on the hat was a lot better than having to do a spell, but he did wish they could have tried it on without everyone watching. The hat seemed to be asking rather a lot. Harry didn't feel brave or quick-witted or any of it at the moment. If only the hat had mentioned a house for people who felt a bit queasy, that would have been the one for him. So the passage goes on, and it names students, and they get sorted into houses. And as that happens, continuing to read, a horrible thought struck Harry, as horrible thoughts always do when you're very nervous. What if he wasn't chosen at all? What if he just sat there with the hat over his eyes for ages until Professor McGonagall jerked it off his head and said there had obviously been a mistake and he'd better get back on the train? They continue to sort. And then at last, Potter, Harry. As Harry stepped forward, whispers suddenly broke out like little hissing fires all over the hall. Potter, did he say? She say, the Harry Potter? The last thing Harry saw before the hat dropped over his eyes was the hall full of people craning to get a good look at him. Next second, he was looking at the black inside of the hat. He waited. Said a small voice in his ear. Difficult. Very difficult. Plenty of courage, I see. Not a bad mind, either. There's talent. Oh, my goodness, yes. And a nice thirst to prove yourself. Now that's interesting. Where shall I put you? Harry gripped the edges of the stool and thought, not Slytherin, not Slytherin. Not Slytherin, eh? The small voice said. Are you sure? You could be great, you know. It's all there in your head, and Slytherin will help you on the way to greatness. No doubt about that. No? Well, if you're sure, better be Gryffindor. And so Harry was sorted into his house. Let us pray. Gracious God, I thank you for the words that you gave us through Paul in the book of Galatians and through literature, and for the things that we can learn through books and through the passage that we've heard this morning. Help us to put, as we put them all together, to hear your voice above all of them. Open our hearts and minds that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. All right, we're going to start with a little bit of participation. Name a group of people where you feel like you belong. Yeah? Your friends. Yep. Yeah? Choir. At St. Stephen's. I'm so glad someone said that. Anywhere else? With our family, yeah. Our family's very unique, but if you're part of it, you feel welcome. Yep. At home? Good. Yeah. You may also feel welcome if you're part of a certain organization or society where you have a common interest. That may be another place. There may be others that you think of. Hopefully those at home have thought of a few as well. Like Peggy, music has often been my way into feeling welcome. In the church where I grew up in, one of the ways that I tried to transition from being a kid to being a regular part of the congregation was joining the choir there. There was a bass who sat right behind me, and he used to tug on my ponytail while we were practicing, and never hard, never in a bad way, but it helped make me feel like I was wanted, that I could be there, and that was a place for me to be. I also joined the choir in Kingston when I was in university as a way to get myself back into the habit of going to church. Because when I got to university without having my parents there, it was very easy to get out of the habit. But having the choir to go to got me back in to going and made me some friends. And then again, when I went to Burns, they didn't have a choir there, but they had a praise band. And so I had to get over my fear of singing into microphones and join the praise band so that I could get to know some people there as well. Some groups, like those, we enter by choice, and some are imposed on us, right? You don't get to choose who is in your class at school. And one of the things I've seen with my kids is how hard it is to maintain friendships when you're not in the same class at school anymore. Our families are given to us. Our coworkers, we generally don't have a ton of say into who we work with, and yet we spend hours a day with them. I was just up at Gracefield this week, and you get to choose whether you go and which cabin you're or which camp you go to, but you don't get to choose your cabin mates. And you sleep with those people right around you, and you spend your whole day together, and it can be challenging if you don't all get along. And it can sometimes be hard to find our place, particularly in those groups where we don't choose. In our book today at Hogwarts, it's all about the houses. Earlier in that chapter, Professor McGonagall says this to the first years: the sorting is a very important ceremony, because while you are here, your house will be something like your family within Hogwarts. You will have classes with the rest of your house, sleep in your house dormitory, and spend free time in your house common room. In our home, we have two Ravenclaws, a Gryffindor, and a Hufflepuff. Ian's not really as big a Harry Potter fan as the rest of us. I'll leave it to you to guess who's who. But anyone who is a fan of Harry Potter has probably done a quiz online to tell you what house you're in. Or they've read the books and said, oh, that's me, or that's me, right? It's something that we like fitting in to groups, feeling like we belong. And of course, Harry's worry is that he won't fit into any of the houses. That the hat will sit on his head and he'll be like, oh, forget it, you don't belong here, go home. Or that he'll get put in the wrong house, in the house where he's been warned is the house that has been full of the bad wizards of the years into House Slytherin. Although there are good people in Slytherin too. You see a little more nuance as you get later into the series. And so I thought we would talk a little bit this morning about what joins us together in this house, in this place where we gather. And so we're looking a bit at the book of Galatians, because the book of Galatians is really all about belonging. And Paul is trying to address a particular problem that came from the Christian Jewish believers, because they believed that in order to belong to the house of Jesus, you had to follow the Jewish law, that you had to be circumcised, that you had to follow the food laws, that you had to become Jewish in order to be a true follower of Jesus. And Galatia was primarily a Gentile city. And so most of the Christians there didn't grow up Jewish. And so the Jewish Christians were trying to be very helpful and say, okay, it's so great you found Jesus. We're so excited to have you here. Here are the things you now have to do. Follow this list. And Paul is trying to set them straight. Because Paul says that our faith in Jesus is deeper than the laws. It fulfills the laws and it changes the function of the laws. And at the very beginning of the passage, he tries to head off the argument that people would say he is anti-Jewish. Right? He says, are the laws bad? Is the law opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. He's not saying we throw the law away, that it has no more relevance, that we ignore it completely. But he says, if you think the law can lead to freedom, you've misunderstood the purpose of the law. The law that God gave was good, and it's not something we get rid of, but he says, if we could have had a law that would lead us to righteousness, that would lead us to salvation, that would lead us to freedom, we'd be there already, right? He's probably thinking, they've got 613 laws. If anyone's going to come up with a set of laws that's going to lead to freedom, it's here, right? If God thought we could get there by laws, he would have created the perfect law. But the law does do something important. One, it was sort of a measure that led us towards Christ, but it helps us recognize our sin. It helps us recognize where we're falling short, so that we can bring those things to Jesus, so that we can recognize our need for Jesus. Like we talked about last week, right? If we think that we're perfect on our own, all we have to do is look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, right? He says, you thought murder was bad. You're in trouble if you get angry at people. You thought adultery was bad. You're in trouble if you look with desire at somebody, right? He says, you know, we're not perfect. But we can't stop there and just say, well, if we try harder, if we do better, if we just follow this law, we'll get there. Paul says we've tried that. We've tried that for hundreds of years and it doesn't work. Jesus is the answer. So let's not put more burden on those who have just found freedom. And then he says this line that's been quoted in many different places, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He says, stop putting up fake barriers to people coming and being part of the house, being part of the family. Those categories don't disappear. Someone doesn't stop being Jewish when they start following Christ. When I became a Christian, I didn't stop being a woman. But those categories are irrelevant. Male, female, non-binary, they're irrelevant to whether you can follow Jesus, to whether you can be part of the tribe, the place where you were born, whether you grew up Christian or not, whether you experienced abuse as a child or whether you grew up in a loving home. Those things matter. They change who you are, but they're irrelevant to whether you can find a place in the house of God. That's what Paul wants them to understand. And then he starts talking about sons of God, which can be hard for us, right? We've moved towards using more inclusive language, and I think that's important. I know that's important. But remember, he starts talking about sons of God right after he said, male or female doesn't matter. So he's not talking about gender when he talks about sons of God. He's talking about being heirs, right? Because in that time, it was the son, the eldest son, who inherited the land. He says, all of you, male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free, you're all heirs of Christ. Once you trust Jesus, once you decide for yourself that this is your faith and this is where you're going, you're an heir. You are promised the kingdom. But holding on to the law as the source of your salvation is like being that child that is still under guardianship. You're not really free. And Paul wants the Jewish Christians as well to be free. We all have equal claim to call out to Abba, to Father, and to be part of the kingdom. And we have equal responsibility to do that well. Harry is a wizard before he ever learns about Hogwarts. We read about these weird things that happen to him where magic happens and he doesn't even realize it's magic. He can't explain it because he doesn't understand that magic exists. But the fact that he's a wizard is there from the beginning. The fact that we are all children of God, whether we know God, whether we believe God exists or not, we are all children of God. Like Harry is a wizard. But when he goes to Hogwarts, he gets trained. He learns new things. He takes on new responsibilities, like the fact that he's not allowed to do magic outside of school until he's a fully trained wizard. The rules don't make him the wizard. He was that already. But they help him to live responsibly as a wizard in the world. And it's the same for us. Following biblical laws do not make us Christian. We could follow all 10 commandments all of our life. It doesn't make us a Christian. But they do help us. It is good not to murder. Please don't leave this place and get the sense that I'm telling you it's fine. Don't worry about it. It's good not to murder. It's good not to lie. It's good to keep a Sabbath. It's good to live a life where we're trying to care for one another, where we love our neighbors, where we try not to be angry, where we seek forgiveness. Those are all good things that we should try to do. But our challenge becomes when the interpretation of the laws turn the good news into not so good news, where we use the laws to exclude rather than to invite. When we use the laws to say who doesn't belong, instead of using them to see how we can make the world better. We need to do what Jesus did. When the laws do exclude, when the laws do hurt, we need to do what Jesus did. We need to do what Paul did and question how those laws are interpreted. Now, this is a hard thing. It's a thing we get very uncomfortable with, right? Because Jesus said these things, right? So we need to do them, and that is true. But over time and time again in the New Testament, when the laws that the Pharisees were using hurt people, Jesus stepped forward and said, stop. We need to think about this again. We need to look at what this is doing to our world. Where is God's good news in what you're saying? And it's hard work. And it's work we shouldn't do alone. We need to do it together. Because sometimes what I think is good news might not be what Peggy thinks is good news. But we talk about it together. And we talk about it with other people, with those who have studied and learned. And together we can live a life that makes the message of Jesus good news. We are all part of God's family. Those who believe in Jesus are all heirs to his kingdom. And we are given this wonderful responsibility and invitation to make it a place where everyone who encounters it says, this is good news. Let us pray. Holy God, you call us to you exactly how we are. Not so that we stay that way, but so that we can trust your Spirit to make us more like you in our actions and in our words. Help us, God, to make this the beginning of our journey, the fact that we know you. Help us to take this responsibility seriously. Thank you that you don't call us to do it alone, that you invite us into community, into family, like we are here at St. Stephen's. Help us, God, to live out that life. I want to thank you also for the community at Gracefield, another place where children in particular around the city and beyond get to know who you are, get to experience you in this your beautiful creation. I thank you for my time up there. And I pray for the campers and the staff that this summer would be truly one where they experience community and your presence. God, I want to lift up people who are having a hard beginning to their summer, whether it's through loss, through challenging social interactions, whether it's through illness, through mental health challenges, or any other number of things that might cause this time to be difficult right now. God, I pray for a special measure of your peace. I pray for patience. Pray for comfort. God, you know there are people in our hearts that need your prayers this week. We lift those names up to you now in silence. I thank you, God, that you hear the cries in our hearts, that you take those prayers and that you do answer them. Help us to see how you answer our prayers this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.